Tonight we're going to look at the book of Exodus again. We're going to give a very quick overview of the first 11 chapters. And our point in this first section is to show the plan of redemption in the book of Exodus. This is a book that really highlights the redemption of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and their wandering, and eventually in the book of Numbers they end up in the promised land. And the Exodus is really a key portion of this plan that God had for his people. So before we begin, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the word together. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to get a clear overview of this book, its message, and Lord, how it fits into your word. And we just pray that you would teach us from our time in this book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis ended with Joseph. He was the former prime minister of Egypt. And Genesis ends with Joseph dead in a coffin in Egypt. But before Joseph died, he made provision for his people, for his family, for that line, the promised line of Abraham, to come down into Egypt where they would be well cared for and ministered to by their brother Joseph, who just happened to be at the time the prime minister of the greatest empire in the world at that time. So Genesis ends with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt, and Exodus begins with the sons of Jacob who came to Egypt. And we read in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." So the line of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, came down into Egypt, and Joseph died, the one who was caring for them, and all his brothers died, and that whole generation died. And then we have that next generation, and we're told in verse 7 that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mightily, and the land was filled with them. So God, in keeping with his promise to multiply the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, as the stars of heaven, that's what we see happening in the first chapter of the book of Exodus. But also we note here that next generation that came into Egypt, they didn't enjoy the special treatment that the first generation received. The first 30 years or so, those folks were taken very well care of in prime land, and they had everything they needed. Joseph took care of them. But once he was gone, the next generation of Jews, things didn't go so well for them. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 8, "And there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." So this next Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, didn't have much connection to how the other Pharaoh treated Joseph and how he had risen to be the prime minister. He wasn't concerned. All he knew was, and I'm quoting in verse 9, that the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. So the next generation, the next Pharaoh, the next king of Egypt, wasn't familiar with Joseph. He wasn't about to treat these folks well. He was afraid of them. He saw how rapidly they were multiplying and filling the region. And then we read that this next Pharaoh said, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So this next king of Egypt put out an edict that every male son of the Jews was to be killed, thrown into the river. Now, God had promised to Abraham years ago that he would care for the seed of Abraham. But now the seed of Abraham find themselves in a very precarious situation in Egypt. So what would happen to God's promise, God's original covenant to Abraham? This people went from a position of great privilege to outsiders who were feared and hated by the insiders, the Egyptians, and eventually they had an edict for their lives. So things changed very rapidly, almost overnight, from one generation to the next. A people who were treated with privilege are now slaves and ill-treated and tortured, and even the government tried to put them to death. It's a reminder to all of us that things in this world are very tenuous down here. This is not our final home, and those who had been experiencing privilege from their government, in one generation, things can change completely around. And that's what happened in Exodus chapter 1. Israel found themselves in bondage to the Egyptians. And then in chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of Moses. And we have a brief mention early on in this chapter about Moses' parents, even though they're not named here. And that's unusual because we have two heroes of the faith. Moses' mother and father are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as heroes of the faith, even though their names are not mentioned. So here we have these two heroes, and hardly anybody knows their names, Amram and Jacobed. And they gave birth to a young boy named, later was named Moses. But Moses was born in the days when that edict was valid, when the Egyptians had an order from their government. If they saw a little Jewish baby, a male, they were to throw him in the river. He was to be killed. And so we read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2 that Moses' mother gave birth to this little baby, and she saw that he was a goodly child, a beautiful little baby, so she hid him. Can't blame her as a mother. She hid her little child, and she built an ark of bulrush and daubed it with pitch and put a cover on it and laid him in the river by the swamp grass so that the little ark wouldn't float away. And at this point in the story of redemption of God's people, we see God's providence at work. And at that same time, or a little later, the daughter of Pharaoh happened to come down to that very spot to wash herself in the river. And we read that her maiden walked along the riverside and saw that little ark and brought it in. And when the Pharaoh's daughter saw that beautiful little baby boy and the baby started weeping, it said she had compassion on him. And so God used this normal motherly instinct in the daughter of Pharaoh in part of his plan to redeem the children of Israel. And then we read in Exodus 2, and beginning in verse 9, that Pharaoh's daughter said unto her handmaid, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." So here this little baby was brought to Pharaoh's daughter. She sought out a nurse. And it ended up the baby's mother was promoted to her as the nurse who would take care of it. And here this princess paid Moses' mother to nurse and take care of her own son. And so in God's providence, we see a son of a slave that was at the point of death, came very close to dying, ended up living in the palace in Egypt, in the royal family. And there he was reared in all the wisdom of Egypt, but he was also brought up in all the superstition and idolatry of Egypt. And so here was a young slave boy who was rescued and found himself growing up for the next 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, in the lap of luxury in the Egyptian palace. And all these years went by in Moses' life, and we know almost nothing about what happened in those intervening years. But when he was around 40 or so, he saw an Egyptian hurting a Jew, a Hebrew. And Moses got angry. And it was around that point where Moses had to make a decision. He realized growing up in Egypt that he was in Egypt, but he wasn't an Egyptian. He wasn't one of them. And then he saw one of his own people being hurt, bruised by the Egyptians, and he got angry and he killed that man, and it got out and he had to flee Egypt. And he found himself in the wilderness in Midian. He ended up marrying the daughter of a Midianite priest. Now, the Midianites knew the God of Abraham. Their understanding was probably somewhat twisted, but they had some connection to the God of Abraham. And so here we see Moses married his daughter, had a son named Gershom, means a stranger in a strange land. And there in the land of Gilead, Moses himself became a shepherd. And what did the Egyptians think of shepherds? They despised shepherds. And now Moses, who was brought up in the royal court of Egypt, finds himself nothing else to do there to take care of himself. He ends up tending sheep as a despised shepherd for 40 years. And in reality, this was not a mistake. This was God's training for Moses. Moses was going to be used by the Lord as a shepherd to lead God's flock out of Egypt. And God trained Moses to have the heart of a shepherd. And time is nothing with the Lord. God sent Moses there, and he stayed there 40 years taking care of sheep. With all his education, with all of his background, he ended up in that despised occupation, tending sheep. And during that time, while he was in Midian, taking care of sheep on the backside of the desert, in Egypt, his people were suffering. And the persecution and the burden of being a slave was only increasing as time went on, and the Egyptians grew more and more fearful. And during that time, we read that the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God. And God heard their cry. God heard their groaning, and it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. So God had made a promise with Abraham, the foundation of all of his other promises, and God had to keep his word. His integrity was at stake. And so God is beginning this long plan of redemption with this birth of this young boy named Moses. And then in Exodus chapter 3, actually Exodus chapters 3 and 4, God is going to call Moses now to be a deliverer and a savior of his people. And so while Moses was tending sheep in the land of Midian, he brought the sheep out to a mountain called Horeb, and there the angel of the Lord, whom we know to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a burning bush and spoke to him. And the angel of the Lord said, I am come down to deliver them, meaning the Jews, out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That was the words of the Lord in Exodus 3 and verse 8. And so now God was reassuring Moses through this miraculous appearance of the angel of the Lord that he was going to deliver. There was going to be an exodus. They were going to be taken out of bondage in Egypt. And then Moses didn't even know how to address his people, how to address the Jews. Remember, he was brought up in the idolatry of Egypt. And so Moses said to the Lord, well, what if they ask me your name? What should I tell them your name is? And there God revealed that very special name. Now, it had been known previously by the patriarchs. They used it. But now God is revealing the meaning of that name to Moses. as I am that I am, that self-existent one, a name that God used as his title to his covenant people, Israel. And God gives Moses instructions then to go to the elders. He was to head back north into Egypt, and he was to go to the elders of Egypt and tell them that their God appeared to him, and that God was going to send him to Pharaoh to say, "Let our people go. Let them go 3 days into the wilderness that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." And then in verse 19, the Lord said, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go." So God sent him on a mission that he knew initially was going to fail. God says, "Go there, tell Pharaoh that he is to let my people go, but I know he's not going to let them go." And you know Moses' response when God called him in that very spectacular and special way? Moses had nothing but excuses as to why he shouldn't do it. And Merrill Unger listed them in a kind of a unique way here. In chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses says, "I have no ability." And then in chapter 3 and verse 13, Moses said, "I have no message." And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "I have no authority." And then in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, I have no eloquence." And then in chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "I have no inclination." Excuse after excuse after excuse, and God would have none of it. God got angry at Moses at that. And what God simply did was remind Moses of his presence. The presence of an omniscient, omnipotent God. Moses had nothing to worry about because the deliverance of Israel really wasn't going to rest on the wisdom or power or strength of Moses. It was the Lord's doing. And so then Moses returned to Egypt with his father-in-law, Jethro, and his family, his wife and his son. And we read in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So God makes a threat to the Pharaoh. He says, "If you let my son," meaning Israel, "let my son go, and if you don't let my son go, then I'm going to slay your firstborn son." Now, the firstborn son in Egypt was to inherit the throne and be the next deity that the people worshipped. So God knew exactly how to get to the Pharaoh. And then in Exodus chapter 5, we see Moses standing before Pharaoh. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, he speaks and it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said infamously, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let this people go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So here we see Moses in a foreign land, an evil land, an idolatrous land, headed up by an evil ruler, the Pharaoh, who was anti-God and defiant against the God of Israel. And in the next few chapters, the Lord is, through Moses, makes 7 more demands upon Pharaoh. "Let my people go and let them worship and let them bring the cattle and let them bring the children." He keeps adding to it. And as Moses spoke to Pharaoh, something else was happening in Egypt among the Jews, the Hebrews. Their burdens began to increase. And in Exodus 5 and verse 7, it says to the slaves, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw themselves." And the reason? He says, "For they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God." So the Egyptian interpretation of Moses demanding that the Jews be allowed to go and worship their God. Their interpretation was, these slaves are idle. We've got to keep them busy. And so they took away the straw that they had been providing, and their labor increased, and they had to get as much brick made, but they had more work to get it accomplished. And so what was the response of the people? They complained to Moses. They says, you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. And so what did Moses do when the people complained to him? He complained to the Lord in verse 22. Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people, Moses said to God. Why is it that thou, God, hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, and neither hast thou delivered them. So now Moses is getting complaints from the people, and Moses complains to the Lord. And so it didn't start off well. And then we come to Exodus chapter 6, and God responds. And in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1, God repeats his promise. God is going to repeat his promise to deliver the Jews. And it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. So now after Moses was complaining to the Lord, God said, you're going to see what I'll do. Moses will let the children go. In fact, he'll drive them out. He'll be in a hurry to get rid of them. And then God repeats his covenant promise to Moses and to the Jews in that generation, a promise that he made to Abraham about the land. And it says in Exodus 6:4, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And so God repeats the promise. He's going to redeem Israel. There is going to be an exodus, and they're going to enter into that land that God promised so many years prior to this. And then God speaks to Israel in a unique way in the Old Testament. And he says in Exodus 6 and verse 7, I will take you to me for a people. You'll be my people, God says. And I will be to you a God. I'll be your God. And so God is further elaborating on this covenant promise that he entered into with the seed of Abraham. He says, I am your God. I will be your God. And you are my people. Not Egypt, not Moab, not the Assyrians, but you are my people. And then six more times God says in this chapter, I am the Lord. And chapter 6 ends with a question from Moses. An understandable question. Doesn't seem to be based on a lot of faith here, but an understandable question nonetheless. He says to God, how shall Pharaoh hearken to me? Why should the most powerful man in the world listen to me? I'm a despised shepherd that just arrived here, as far as he's concerned, from Midian. The wilderness. And then God answers that in the next five chapters in Exodus. The next five chapters describe, one by one, the 10 plagues that God would send upon the nation of Egypt. How is it that Pharaoh is going to ultimately listen to Moses? Because I am going to, one by one, systematically destroy the most powerful nation in the world. And Pharaoh will eventually respond to that demand of let my people go, because God is going to humble them and he's going to humiliate them. He's going to bring them low by destroying the nation, and he's going to humiliate them in a religious sense by mocking the folly of their idolatry. You see, the Egyptians worshiped the Nile River. They were pantheists. They worshipped almost everything, flies and bugs and frogs. And so God used the very things that they worshipped as a plague to torment them and to get them to say uncle. And so the plagues in these chapters, in chapters 7 through 11, they're not just about bringing Egypt to their feet militarily and economically. It did accomplish that, ultimately, but it was more than that. It was really a demonstration of a spiritual battle between the powers of darkness and the God of light. And in Exodus chapter 7 in verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made you, thee, a god to Pharaoh." So you'll be to him like a god. In other words, Moses, you will represent me before Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. He'll be your spokesman. And so Moses stood before Pharaoh as a representative of the living God. Aaron was his spokesman. And the whole purpose of this was to demonstrate to Pharaoh and to all the Egyptians who God is. He said, "I am the Lord," 6 times. And now he's going to demonstrate what he means by that. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign. He is the absolute one. He is almighty. And so we see here in these chapters the destruction of Egypt and the deliverance of Israel. The Egyptians are not God's people, but the Israelis are. And we read in Exodus 7 in verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." They'll know who I am then. God is going to demonstrate in a spectacular way, completely unexpected by the Egyptian leadership and the Egyptian people. They felt so protected and powerful, but they had never come in contact with the Lord God of Israel before. God wanted them to know who he is. And then God began in this spiritual battle. He began by demonstrating some of his supernatural powers. And he told Moses to go to Pharaoh and take his rod and cast it down and turn it into a serpent. And Moses did that. And what did Pharaoh do? He called his sorcerers and he called his magicians. And they came in and they duplicated what Aaron did, until Aaron's rod devoured all theirs. And God demonstrated that he always wins. That even though this was a contest, so to speak, it really wasn't between the magicians and the soothsayers and the sorcerers in Egypt against the Lord. This was a battle against the gods of Egypt, the very heart of what they worshipped. The Nile River was a god. There was a frog god and others. And God attacked their religious beliefs. And he demonstrated through it all that he's the Lord. That's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord? Well, God spends 5 chapters demonstrating, teaching Pharaoh and his people who the Lord really is. He's the Lord of all. And he humiliated the nation and their religious system. And he caused their so-called gods to become plagues that tormented them. And then the final plague, and we'll have to end with this. The final plague was the smiting of the firstborn in Egypt. And God said in chapter 11 in verse 1, "Yet will I bring one more plague unto Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and after that, and afterwards, he will let you go." So God said he knew that Pharaoh wouldn't allow them to go until he got to this final one. And the final one was the firstborn son in every Egyptian family, including the throne, it says in verse 5, shall die, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne. But in the next breath in verse 7, he says, "But against any of the children of Israel may not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, so that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." And so we're going to see in this book a vast difference between God's people and Egypt, a picture of God's people in the world. And Israel is going to be different from Egypt and every other nation on earth, because God is going to rule through this nation, Israel. And God is going to establish his kingdom on earth through this people. And God is going to keep all of his covenant promises to Abraham through this people. And God is going to raise up a spiritual redeemer through the seed of Abraham of this people. And ultimately, God is going to be glorified through this people. And so up to this point in Exodus chapter 11, God has set the stage for the Exodus, the climax of the book. And we will pick this up next time, and let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to meditate on your plan for Israel. And Father, we pray in future sessions that you'd help us to see the spiritual importance of these facts. And God, that we would learn from it and appreciate your plan of redemption for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.